Good morning. I'm going to get situated. I love the youth right up here. They're ready to receive. I have no gifts, so hang with me. But as a young man, that's a few moons ago, I always wanted some money, extra money, and to make extra money, I had to work. You know, you don't get everything for free. I don't think it has changed since I was a kid. And so one year, I was about 18, I decided, well, I can play Santa Claus. There's no kids in here. I'm hopefully not crushing your dreams right now. I'm going to play Santa Claus in a supermarket, right? So I had to dress up and, you know, got my sack full of candy and then walked the aisles and, you know, pursued kids saying, hey, you want some candy? You're going to, you know, recite a poem. That's how you do it in Germany. You recite a poem or sing a song. Or, you know, if you're really little, you just look really shy and you get some candy. So I did this and then, you know, I had fun doing it and they paid me for it. And then a young lady approached me and asked me, hey, do you mind... do you want to play Santa Claus Christmas Eve for an orphanage? I'm like, I think it would be a good idea. I mean, I wasn't a Christian, so for me it was like, I'll do it. I didn't even charge for it. And so I said, yes. I had no idea what that entails. I've never, you know, been to an orphanage in Germany or anywhere else. And they're not as big. They're smaller, you know, that's like, you know, around 10, 12 kids in a home and a few adults that take care of them. So a couple of days prior to Christmas Eve, the lady comes back to the store and gives me a list of names of all the kids, you know, the name and what they have done, all the good things they have done that year, you know, like, you know, share their toys and listen to the teacher, you know, the good things kid need to do to grow up and become good young adults. And so your list was, you know, each kid. And then there was this one kid on there, and, you know, I don't remember his name, so I'm going to make up a good German name, Hans. His list was rather short. And I believe that the person who wrote up the list had a hard time finding anything about that kid. That was good. And, oh, I forgot that again. Found anything good about him. You know, his good thing he did was something along the lines of, you know, he brushed his teeth every night. Something, you know, something to put down so he can receive a gift. That's all it is. So I entered Christmas Eve, dressed up, entered into the orphanage, sat down, and all the kids... excited Christmas Eve and, you know, receiving that gift. And so I, you know, would pull out a gift and read the name and then say something about them, the good things they have done. And they would come, recite a poem, sing a song, or just look shy. If they're really young and cute, then I had grace and gave them a gift. But then when I pulled out a gift and I read Hans's name, that was a riot. None of the kids, not one, wanted Hans to have a gift. Because he wasn't a good kid. And yet, he wanted a gift. So all he could do, say, I promise next year I'm going to do better. And then he sang a song. And he got his gift. And I'm not sure why those stories are on my heart, because I always tear up. But welcome to Advent. This is not... Oh, I'm sorry. I need to turn it on. Welcome to Advent. This is our third Advent. And If you haven't been with us the last couple of weeks, Advent is a season before Christmas where we remember and think about who Christ is, what he has done for us, and who is in our life. And Advent means arrival, the coming of Christ, and there's two. We are in a season, as 21st century Americans, of waiting for the arrival of Christ's second coming. So we talked about this over the last couple of weeks. We had BJ share what it means to wait with anticipation, to wait with an active waiting. It's not just sitting around and doing nothing. And last week we talked about what the second arrival looks like. For all those who were here last week, I still have no date, so don't get too excited. But he's coming. That's all I know. That's all you should know. And if you're like this young man, I think we are all ready now. And I get it out right now. I've never watched any Star Wars, so you can, you know, throw anything at me now or forever hold your peace. Good. Okay, so we know that that the second coming is going to happen. But what we want to do over the next 2 weeks is looking at what happened. Why did Christ come? What has he done? And why do we celebrate Christmas? And with that, I want to look at how God promised to Israel, to the Jews, what he promised about Christ, how those promises have been fulfilled, and how we should respond. Okay? And as you know, I'm not going to go in every promise, especially not every promise about Christ. There's about 350 in the Old Testament that talk about Christ and what he's going to do when he comes. And I don't think we have 350 promises. It's time to go through all of them. So first up, God is a God who wants you to know what he's up to. In Amos, one of the prophets, he says, "For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy?" When God reveals something, he wants his people to know what that is, what that revelation is. That's what we looked at the last couple of weeks. He revealed that he's coming back. So I want you to put yourself in the shoes of the Israelites, of the Jews, before Christ was born. Put yourself in the shoes. They have not seen their Savior, the Messiah, arrive yet. They're in a pattern of waiting, anticipated waiting for the Messiah throughout their generations, not just the last generation when Christ actually came, but throughout their generations, they were waiting and waiting, just like we do. You know, we all hope Christ is coming back in our generation. So did the generation before us and before us. They just held out on waiting for it, and so will we. And I hope he does come. So the Jews were in a similar situation. They were waiting for the Messiah to finally arrive. And God, throughout Scripture, from the beginning to the end, he revealed what he's going to do. He promised he will reveal what he's going to do. And there's many, many prophecies about Christ. And I want to look at a few today. And we'll start with Jesus' lineage. Where does he come from? First of all, when Adam and Eve were created, they were created holy. They were created perfect. There was no separation between God and them. And it faded quickly. Adam and Eve sinned and separated themselves from God. And in Genesis, God was grieved by this. And he knew it wasn't just Adam and Eve's fault. He knew it was the serpent, Satan. And he promised right there, he promised, "I will crush your head with the bruised heel." That's the first promise he made. That's the first promise God made to mankind, that this will be reversed. There will be the separation will be connected again. And then God revealed through what lineage Christ will come. There's through the Shemite branch of humanity, which is Shem was the son of Noah. Noah had three sons, you know, from the ark. I actually shared that story last week. There was one son. He wanted Christ to come through that branch. Then he made a covenant with Abraham. Then he made a covenant with Isaac, Abraham's second son. And it passed on through Jacob. Then he said, I will bring forth the Messiah through the tribe of Judah. And then specifically out of the family of Jesse. Jesse is the father of David, King David. And so on and so on. He made those promises. And in Matthew 1, if you open your Bible, Matthew 1, first chapter, you will see the lineage of Jesus Christ going backward from Joseph, Jesus' legal father, all the way back to David. And if you open up to chapter 3 of Luke, you will see that same, not the same lineage, but another lineage, and that's the one of Mary going all the way back to David as well. So God's promise that the Messiah will come through a specific person or a specific tribe has been made and fulfilled. And we can look at all those, and I know that's small print. We can look at each one of those. That would take another Advent season, and maybe next year or the following we can talk about this. But God has given more promises than just what family or what tribe he's going to come out of. He gave very specific promises on how that will look like. Let's look at Micah 5:2. It says, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be a ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. So God's promise here is that he will send forth a ruler out of Bethlehem. Remember, you're still in the mindset of Jews before Christ came. Now, Bethlehem is a non-town, and a village that has no significance to anyone. It's like if I would tell you, you know, your next president is going to come out of Startup Washington. I don't know anything good in Startup Washington. I've never stopped there. I've driven through a few times. And I'm sure there's some good people living there, but I don't think you would think of the next president coming out of Startup Washington. And that's the same kind of promise God makes here. I'll send you a ruler. I sent you the one who will rule forever out of Bethlehem. That's the promise. Now, how has God fulfilled that promise? Let's read. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph, that's Jesus' legal father, also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. So God fulfilled his promise out of Bethlehem. And I'm not sure when I read that many, many times, not just this week, but before, I was like, well, isn't there an easier way to fulfill that prophecy and just find a good virgin in Bethlehem? Do you really have to go through all those hoops of, you know, having a registration among all the land? So everybody has to go and move. But that's how God works, right? He doesn't do the things that we think will happen really easy. He knew who Mary was, and we will look at Mary in a few minutes. But he also knew what promise he has made. He chose Mary. That's very clear. He chose Mary. And she didn't live in Bethlehem. So he had to make sure that she gets to Bethlehem and that Christ, the Messiah, will be born there. Another promise God made is found in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. There's two prophecies in that short verse. One, it will come out of a virgin. And two, the name Emmanuel. Let's look at the first one. Why is it important that the Messiah is born out of a virgin? Why couldn't it just be another prophet, a good man, a holy man, someone who goes before God and devotes his life to God? If you remember, I shared that Adam and Eve sinned, had the initial sin, and that seed that was established there moves forward from generation to generation. The seed of sin, and there's no one who can escape that seed. Not one. Romans talks about that, that there's no one who hasn't sinned. You can do all you want and you can try your hardest. You're not pure and holy. So for God to break that generation and generational sinning, he had to break the seed of sinning. And the only way to do that is by taking his seed and putting it into a virgin. Because it's through Adam that the seed gets passed on. So you had to take out man to make that happen. And his name, Emmanuel, means God with us. It's a foreshadowing of the incarnation of God himself. God is going to come in the form of a babe to be among men. And I know you read that story many, many times, but we're still going to read it together, how this happened. So in Luke, you read, In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." So it becomes clear the promise that God made to bring forth the Messiah is coming through a virgin, and here it happened, right? Gabriel, the angel, comes to Mary, and says, I'm here, I'm a messenger, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You going to bear the Son of God. She was confused. She heard of the stories of Hannah and Sarah, women of the Old Testament who wanted a child so bad and couldn't. They were barren. And yet God made miracles happen. Sarah had a child in high age, and so did and Hannah had a child that she submitted to the Lord. She knew those stories, but in those stories, there was a husband. And I don't need to tell you all about biology, but you need a man and a woman to have children. I tell my kids that all the time, and then I stop right there. They're too young. But that's how it happens, right? But here she's confused. I'm engaged. I'm engaged to Joseph, but we're not married yet. So how will this happen? I don't want to step outside of the covenant you made, right? The covenant is, you know, you wait until you're married. You don't do that before. And she is obedient to that. So she says, well, how is this supposed to be? And he reveals to her that the Holy Spirit, the promise of the virgin, right, that the Holy Spirit will put the seed in you. And that seed is the Son of Man. That child will be holy. There was no one holy before then, but God. And I don't think Mary understood yet what really happened here. And I'll show you why. The story goes on. And behold, your relative, and the angel is still speaking, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. There's another example of a barren woman who's older, who wanted children. And God came through. And now, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. So we see a couple things here. First of all, Mary is submitted to the message that Gabriel is bringing. She says, okay, whatever you say, I submit to this. There's nothing else she could do. I also believe that at this point, she did not comprehend what that truly meant. And we will see that in a minute. But yet she submitted to it. When God called me and said, you know, Stanley, why don't you take on junior high? I said, okay. I have no idea what's really entailed in that. Last Tuesday I was there and they had a Christmas party and there were like 32 kids. And I'm like, that's scary. But when God calls you into something, and you're being obedient in it, all you can do is say yes. He will equip you. And the second thing is, the angel revealed to her that her relative, Elizabeth, we don't know what she is in Andor, but it's a relative who's old in age, that she has a child, that she's pregnant. And she's like, wait a minute, you know, Elizabeth, she's like old. How can she be, you know, I need to know what's going on. I'm curious. So with haste, she went to see her relative. When God does miracles, you want to go see. And when she arrived there and she was shouting, Elizabeth, Elizabeth, that's when Elizabeth's child started kicking, leaping with joy. Well, it doesn't say joy here, it says later. But I was sleeping in her womb. And there's a connection. So Elizabeth, just a reminder, is the wife of Zechariah. And Zechariah is a priest. Zechariah knew. He knew his scripture. He knew the promises. He knew all the prophecies of the Messiah. He knew that the Messiah will come out of a virgin, that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. He knew the lineage of Jesus Christ. He didn't know Jesus yet, but he knew the promises God has made. He was a priest. And he knew that his son will make the road clear before the Messiah, because that's what the angel told him when he was in the holiest of holies. Angel told him, your son will prepare the place for the Messiah. So he knew what is going to happen. All he didn't know is who's going to be that virgin. But I bet you that he told his wife, well, he wrote it down because he couldn't speak. But I'm sure he communicated with his wife what is going to happen. The signs are all there. And all they had to do is continue to wait and see who that virgin is. And here comes Mary. And Elizabeth's child leaps in her womb. Let's continue the story. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leap for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Elizabeth knew. She knew the seed in Mary's womb. She knew the signs. So she blesses her. And I think it is at that moment that Mary knew what was going on. That she finally understood what God has been doing in her. Here's the angel telling her, you know, you are going to bear the Son of God, the Holy Child. And she submitted to it. Yes, I will. I don't think she comprehended until Elizabeth, her relative, said, you are the one. Mary knew who Zechariah and Elizabeth are. She knew that they know the signs. And it was at that moment that Elizabeth blessed her, that Mary knew that she actually has the Son of the Most High within her. The Messiah for Israel, the Messiah for the world. And all she could do at that moment is praise God. There was nothing else. All she was able to do is sing a song. I'm not going to sing for you, but I'm going to read what she said. And it's called the Magnificat. There's a lot of churches probably singing this, but... My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, and he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offsprings forever. So all Mary could do when she realized what's truly going to happen is worship. And there's times in your life when you say yes to something, when you say yes to God, and you don't know what it really entails. I don't know what junior high is going to entail. I have a couple more weeks until it starts, but you're going to say yes. But then there will be a time when you really comprehend, and it's at that time when you understand what God is doing within you, that all you can do is worship. There's no words that you can use to describe what is going on with you. There's only worship. And it's after you receive the gift. The seed, God's seed, is in you. Jesus Christ says that he will dwell with us, within you. He's within you. And all you can do is praise God. When I shared the story earlier about this young man who wanted this gift and he had to sing a song to receive that gift, it is different with us. We receive a gift, and then out of this, all we can do is worship. So my question to you today is, what is your song? What song are you singing? So with that, I just want to pray. Jesus, thank you so much for the promise that you have given and now the promise that you fulfilled. That you care so much about us, that you came as a baby. That you humbled yourself so much, that you took on the form of man. And that your ministry of holiness and taking your life to the cross for us will give us life. Our lives lay before you, Jesus. There's nothing we can do but accept your gift and humility. And out of this comes a song that we sing to you. Song of praise for who you are, that removes everything of who we are, because we take on you. So we thank you for this. We thank you that during this Advent season we can remember who you are, and help us to celebrate your life and what you have done on the cross for us, and help us to wait and prepare for your second coming as we go through this Advent season. We love you. And we praise you, and we pray this in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen.